I'm so glad to be back here. I know that you've had some other preachers in the last few weeks, and Brother Charles is getting ready to come on a more full-time interim basis, which I'm so excited and thrilled at. We've just kind of been praying towards that end, really, for months, and I think that's going to be great. And he promised me that whenever he had a gap in his schedule, he would call me first, so I get first dibs on coming back. But I'm telling you what, I still have some goosebumps. I still have goosebumps over the musical. That was so good. And I know y'all put a lot of work into it, and I just appreciate all that. And I'm reminded of a short cantata just like that. When I was at First Baptist Ashburn many years ago, it was probably 10 years ago in 1999, the pastor let the associate pastor, who was me, be in charge of the Palm Sunday service, and you know that's always chancy because I wasn't too long out of seminary, and I was all, yeah, this is the way we're going to do it. We're going to wow everybody. This is going to be a service that no one's ever going to forget. And let me tell you, it wasn't. We started out, you know, and when the service opened, I sang Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And as I sang Jerusalem, a man dressed as Jesus came down with children waving palm branches and shouting Hosanna, came right down the center aisle. And, you know, of course, the original plan was that they would stop and, you know, and I would say something. But somehow, now this gentleman was a good member of the church, but he was kind of on the motorcycle edge of society. And the reason he got chosen for Jesus because we wouldn't have to buy him a wig, and that was not in our budget because he already had. And I'm telling you, it was usually up in a ponytail, but when he put it down and that beard and that, he looked just like Jesus, you know. And it was just thrilling. He came right down the center aisle and just walked right up, and he was supposed to stop, and we were supposed to have a children's sermon, and he just kept right on walking right out the back. And all the children kept going with him, waving the palms. So they just went on back to children's church. I think we were having some kind of special thing for them, you know. And they didn't care about the children's sermon as much. They cared about those cookies and Kool-Aid that they were going to get. And so they just kept going right on out. And of course, now everybody thought that's exactly what was supposed to happen. And that's what we wanted them to think. So we just kept smiling and kept going on with everything. And I got up and said a few things that were excerpts of the children's sermon. And everybody said amen. And then we were going to have our mini musical, this mini cantata, just like you had. It's about 20 minutes long. No, Miss Ronette was substituting for the choir leader who couldn't be there. And so she was, you know, bringing out the choir and doing everything. And now, unbeknownst to the choir, that week before, to make it really special, myself and a couple of the deacons who were handy with tools decided that we were going to bring in some special effects for the musical, you know, for that little cantata. And so where you have stained glass in your baptistry area, the First Baptist Church of Ashburn, I don't know if anybody's ever been there, it's just kind of open, okay? And so, you know, we got out there and we painted a big mural on a piece of canvas of a sunrise and three crosses and everything. And then in front of that, we hung it up there, and in front of that, we got a couple of round tables and kind of strapped them together and covered them with a big gray sheet and painted it to look like a rock. And at the right time, during the musical, the timpani, drums, and of course we didn't have real timpani, it was just, you know, recorded music, you know, the timpani drum, boom, 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 boom. We were going to roll the stone away and everyone was going to see that Jesus was no longer in the tomb. Amen? And so, I take my leave, and Miss Ronette starts her music, and Miss Ronette does not know that this very special thing is going to happen. None of the choir knows. Now, gentlemen, especially young men who maybe just be getting married, it is always a mistake to surprise your wife. Okay? In fact, I am all for telling them that you are going to surprise them so that they will, so it'll be better on you later. But, you know, I was still young, and I said, I'm going to surprise Miss Ryan. We're going to surprise everybody in the choir. And it's just the look on their faces is just going to be, is going to make the passion flow even more, And so, sure enough, the choir sings, and it's just wonderful. And there it comes to, Jesus is rising, and boom, 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 boom. And we roll the stone away, and I had bought a smoke machine and strobe lights. And I mean, the strobe lights were going, and the smoke, and I was hitting that smoke machine. And the smoke was just rolling over. The baptism rolling over into the choir and draining out on either side. You know how those smoke machines do. And the choir is just singing boom, 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 boom. And the crowd is just stunned. And you can look at their faces and they're just stunned like that. And the choir does not know. They just think that they're doing the greatest job. La, la! And they're just holding it out. Brother Beller and Sister Scream, both as loud as they can go. And those are code words for some people in the choir that really were passionate about their singing. And then, out of the corner of someone's eye, I think it was Miss Katie Ruth, and she looks down and she sees the smoke. And she looks up at the ceiling and she sees the reflected lights, the red and the yellow and the white. And she throws up her arms and says, "Fire! Fire! The church is on fire!" Now, it sounds funny now. people looked around and everything. They kind of settled her down and it all, and then the last song, very, praiseworthy. And, it was almost like people had forgotten, But then at the end of the service, as I am shaking hands with everybody, they're saying, "Oh, this was the best, Easter cantata ever." Several of the older gentlemen especially said, "I especially like how you got Miss Katie Ruth to scream fire. How did you do that?" Because she won't ever say anything, and you got her to scream fire, fire, the church is on fire. And I'm telling you what, that morning the church was on fire. So I have had some eventful Palm Sundays in the past, but none so eventful as the very first Palm Sunday, which is what we're celebrating today. And we do this, of course, the week before Easter. Now, does everybody know Easter is next week? And I'm not talking Easter Bunny Easter. I'm talking Jesus Rose Again Easter. Okay? Now, my kids, of course, are preschoolers. They can't seem. They want to know, where's the bunny? Did the bunny help roll the stone away? Were Jesus and the bunny friends? Well, you know what? I'm talking about Jesus Rose Again Easter. Okay? Jesus Rose Again Easter. And so, the week before Jesus Rose Again Easter, we always celebrate Palm Sunday because on that Sunday, just 1 week before He rose again, the whole city of Jerusalem was having a big parade. A big parade. And I tell you what, we're all going to read about it together. And I will ask you to open your hymn books all the way back to the back to the responsive reading, number 682. And, I like to bring out a responsive reading, especially at holiday times, because I don't have to be the only one reading the Scripture. Everybody joins in. And I think that's always better. Always better. 682, the triumphal entry. And I will read the regular type, and we'll all join together and read the bold. And because of this, and because this is taken directly from the Scripture, even though it's in your hymn book, I'm going to ask that we all stand. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of His disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send back here shortly.' They went and found a colt inside the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered as Jesus told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, He sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread the branches that they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our Father David. Hosanna in the highest." Father, thank You so much for Your Scripture and the reading of it. Amen. Please be seated. Well, now you know the whole story. So you see, it is going to be a short sermon, Steve. Now you know the whole story of the triumphal entry. That's why they call it the triumphal entry. You know why? Because people were shouting. People were saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And I know there's plenty of music that uses that same theme. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Now let me tell you, where did all these people come from? Where did all these people come from? And why did they have palm fronds? I always kind of wondered some of those things. And I am going to tell you a little bit about how things went around holiday time in Jerusalem. Now, do you remember 33 years before in the city of David, which is Bethlehem? Now, it was 33 years for him, but it was only a few months back for us at Christmas time. We talked about how Joseph and Mary went and tried to find some place to stay, and there was no room at the inn, right? No room. Well, let me tell you something. In Jerusalem, there weren't too many Hiltons. There weren't too many hotels. There weren't too many things. But then at Passover time, and for the Jews, this is Passover time, it was a big, big celebration, and everyone wanted to be in Jerusalem for Passover time. It's kind of like, you know, how they have the dropping of the ball in New York City. Anybody ever watch that on TV? They drop the ball in New York City, and they pan down on the crowds, and there's 2 million people right there in Times Square. 10, 9, 8. And that's exactly how it was. That's the feeling, the energy that you got when you were in Jerusalem for the Passover. Now, the place got packed out long before the day, the Passover weekend. The week before, most of the places that you could rent to stay or that you knew people were already filled up. And you had to camp out. Okay? You had to camp out there on the mountains outside of Jerusalem, wherever you could find a spot. And the way that they camped out was they brought extra blankets and they cut palm fronds and they built little sheds. Now, let's face it. It doesn't rain too much in Jerusalem. It's pretty nice, pleasant temperature all the time. So they didn't need to do very much. All they had to do was build them a little lean-to of palm fronds. And you know what? This became such a tradition in the Jewish life of going to Jerusalem that they actually have a Jewish holiday today based on that called Sukkoth. Okay? And Sukkoth means we built the tents when we were in the desert. Okay? But they were doing this not just to celebrate that they remember being in the desert. They were also doing it because it was no place to stay. And so they're all out there, and of course Jesus comes up, and everybody knows who Jesus is. He's got quite a reputation. He's been preaching for about 3 years now, and everybody knows who Jesus is. Now, by now, you're either in the "I love Jesus" camp or "I don't like Jesus very much" camp. And most of the people, most of the poor people especially, they just love Jesus. Now, where do you think the poor people were? Where were the poor people? Were they staying at the Hilton? No, they were the ones camping out because they couldn't afford anything in town. They didn't know anybody in town. And so all of the poor people that really love Jesus are right out there outside of town, and they see Him coming up and they go crazy. I mean, this is like rock star crazy. This is like, for my kids, it would be like if the Imagination Movers walked into church one day, they would go crazy. Okay? Anybody else know who the Imagination Movers are? Okay, just one. Don't worry, you're all going to know, either through grandparents or children, but rock star crazy. They just went crazy, screaming and everything else. And Jesus said, "I want you to go." Now, Jesus, he was getting into the spirit of this, you know. And all along, His whole ministry, He's been kind of sidestepping sidestepping. Are you the king? Even when Peter, just a little bit before, had said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, you know, even then Jesus said, you know, don't tell everybody this, but I'm going to tell you, God revealed this unto you. See? So he hasn't really told very many people. Everybody knows he's a prophet. And the rumor is that he's the king and that he's going to take the throne and kick out the Romans. Now, at this time, all of Israel was occupied by the Roman army. They were not nice to the Jews. They were not nice because they had these 50-pound packs, and they could make anybody, they could pick anybody, I would choose you. You would have to take my pack for 1 mile, and everybody knows the scripture says, you know, how Paul is telling them, if someone asks you to take the 1 mile, you take it the second mile. Anybody remember ever hearing that before? That's where this comes from. The Romans would make the Jews carry their pack for 1 mile. That's all the law would allow. And then the Jews, you know, could throw it down and spit on the Romans and then keep going. But they hated the Romans and they were ready to get rid of the Romans. In fact, you know, Simon the Zealot, if you recall some of the disciples, even Simon the Zealot was one of those who was trying to defend the nation of Israel and wanted an armed rebellion. And a lot of people wanted armed rebellion. And later on, in the Garden of Gethsemane, who had a sword? Why did they have a sword? They were there to pray. Because they wanted armed rebellion, and they thought Jesus was going to lead the armies of the Lord, which they thought the armies of the Lord were them. So they had their swords. They were ready to rise up against the Romans. But they needed a leader. They needed a king. And then Jesus tells his disciples, go and find me a young colt, a young donkey that's never been ridden. Now, think back. Think all the way back to the very first Sunday I preached, and I talked about some marbles. Anybody remember the marbles? I brought a couple of marbles. Look, I brought the black cat. Remember that story? All right. Well, if you remember, I kept them in my left-hand pocket because they were special. They were holy. They were set aside for a purpose. And this colt, never been ridden, that was the signal. It was set aside for a special purpose because David had ridden into the city on an unridden donkey. And then in maybe Zechariah or Zephaniah, I never can get those Z-men quite right, they said that the Messiah, the way you're going to know the king, the way you're going to know the Messiah, is he's going to ride into Jerusalem on a young colt. And so Jesus told them, go get this young colt, and their eyes started bugging out, and they're saying, this is it. He's going to be the king. He's going to ride right up to the temple, and he's going to sit on the throne. And so they went and they got that colt, and of course, when they said, the Lord wants this colt, the people said, Jesus is going to ride in. They were all excited. So they started spreading the word. The king is coming. The king is coming. You see, they didn't even have any music. They were just saying, the king is coming. The king is coming. And so people started tearing those palm frond lean-tos apart because they wanted to celebrate. They wanted to have themselves a parade. Okay? And that's exactly what they did. They got those palm fronds, and they're waving and they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And now, to honor Him, they're just laying all that stuff down, down, down on the streets so that even the colt doesn't have to have his feet on the ground. That's how much they were expecting Jesus to change the Romans, to change everything that was happening in Jerusalem. Barry, get me one. The next day, the large crowd that came to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took the palm branches and went out to meet him, and they kept shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And so, can you imagine now the priests, they're in the temple, and you know, they don't really like Jesus very much, and they hear all of this crowd, the poor people are outside the city, and they're coming in with palm fronds, and they're shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And who comes around the corner but Jesus, the son of the carpenter? They were very disappointed. They were mad. They were angry. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to do because the power of the crowd, the power of those all those poor that Jesus had been preaching to for the past 3 years was coming out. And they were putting everything down and had that special, holy set-aside donkey, never been ridden. And you know, someone brought this to my attention, that donkeys at that time, and some today, but New Testament-style donkeys, have a cross on the back. Did you know that? Yeah. Back then, donkeys had a cross on the back, and if you find an old string of donkey, even today, and if you want to, you can come to Loganville, because my next-door neighbor has some, and they have a cross on the back, right where Jesus would have ridden, kind of a little foreshadowing, kind of a little thing that said, you know what? The King is coming, but He's not the King that we expect. Let's go to the next slide. Jesus found that young donkey, sat on it, just as it's written, "Fear no more, daughter Zion. Look, your King is coming, sitting on that donkey's colt." Sitting on the donkey's colt. So everybody was very happy. Everybody was excited. Everybody was celebrating. You know, they were all, you know, throwing their blankets up and putting them down and all. Everybody's, you know, having a very good time. And I'm sure that, you know, people were bringing out the victuals and having some food as they went, because, you know, that's how I celebrate. I like to get the food. And they were all having a good time. And perhaps someone was, you know, in the background saying, "Fire, fire." No, okay, that's a different story. But they were shouting and He was coming into town. But they thought and they were expecting a king to defeat the Romans. They were expecting a king with a golden crown. But Jesus was not that king with the golden crown. He was a different kind of king. He was a different kind of king. And throughout that whole week, now Jesus' itinerary for that whole week was very busy. Okay? And I only just took a few of the things from Mark. Now, if you want to read John, half of the whole book of John is dedicated to Passion Week. Okay, 1 week. And if you look at many of the other Gospels, huge parts of them are just about that last week. Let's see what Jesus did on that last. Now, this is only in Mark, and I went ahead and included the Scripture passages in case you were curious about a particular thing. But you know what? Even Brother John doesn't do this much in a particular week. Well, let's just look. Jesus drives the money changers from the temple. That made him really popular. You know, of course, now, if he hadn't done that, and we were still doing things the same way, at the end of the cantata, someone would have come up to the microphone and said, "This cantata was brought to you by McDonald's," you know, or "This cantata was brought to you by Burger King. Have it your way," you know. And that's exactly what was going on. You know, they were mixing up the business and the holiness of the temple. So he drove those money changers out of there. He told the parable of the vine growers. He answered the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees all gathered up and wanted to stump them. They were trying to stump him with all these, you know, spiritual questions about who got married when and in heaven, what's going to happen. I think that one of them said, you know, if God's all-powerful, can He make a rock so big that He can't lift it? You know, which was always, you know, a very big concern for me in the third grade. But I think he answered all those. He did the widow's mite. He talked about the things to come. He talked about the return of Christ Himself, the anointing, the last Passover, the Lord's Supper, Jesus in Gethsemane, the betrayal and arrest. Jesus went before Pilate, and then He was crucified. All in the span of 1 week. Now, trust me, that was a busy week. That was a very busy week for Jesus. But here's what happened from the beginning and on. His popularity started going down. You know, I remember, you know, just the couple of weeks after 9/11, President Bush's approval rating was 82%. 82% highest of any president that has ever been in the office. And yet, when he left office a few years later, was it 82%? No, it was the opposite. It was 28%, one of the lowest of any president ever. Now, I'm not saying anything about Mr. Bush. I like Mr. Bush. I used to be his paper boy. But Jesus, in only 1 week, achieved that same spectacular result. He was at about 82%, and in the course of just 6 days, not 6 years, but 6 days, took a nosedive in popularity to about 28%. Only the very few, the hardened believers in Jesus still wanted him because everybody else expected him to be the king. But he showed them through his actions that he was not going to be the one to throw the Romans out. He was not going to be the king that they thought. He was going to be the king that God wanted. The suffering servant. The one that came to be crucified for our sins. The sacrifice. You see, the Jews had a system of sacrifice. You had to sacrifice a lamb in order to get all the sins out. And that's what Passover was. One of the things they did at Passover was they entered the Holy of Holies. Now, does anybody know what the Holy of Holies is? It was a big marble table in the very back part of the temple where nobody went except once a year one priest would go in and make a sacrifice so that the blood of that lamb would cover that table and symbolically cover all the sins of all the people. Okay? And when did they do that? Anybody know when they did that? They would do it before Passover started on Friday. Good Friday. Good Friday afternoon. And so, this poor little... And they had to tie these ropes to the bottom of the priest, his ankles, because many priests who went in had gotten struck dead by God because, you know, they weren't really nice people. They just pretended to be nice. And so they would have to be pulled out. So every time somebody went in, they had ropes tied to them. And if they didn't hear anything for a long time, they just pulled them out and sent somebody else in. Now, does anybody want to be a priest? I think it's kind of chancy. It's a little chancy. But there it was in the temple, the sacrifice of that lamb, and the blood of the lamb is covering the sins of Jerusalem. And then Jesus, throughout the week, comes to his crucifixion, the Lamb of God, as we heard about, the Lamb of God sacrificed for our sins. He's crucified on the cross. And his blood covers not just Jerusalem, not just the Jews, but anybody who comes to him and asks, they live where? In their hearts. Just like Miss Maddie did and everybody, all the other Christians in the room, at some point, you said, God, I can't do this on my own. Help me, please help me. And that's all it takes. And the sins are wiped away and God throws them as far as the east is from the west, but there was a sacrifice involved. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And you know, as he's hanging there on the cross, people know that they've made a mistake. The Romans know they've made a mistake. The priests know that they've made a mistake because they put him up there on the cross. And what happens? What happens? The sun goes dark. The ground starts shaking, which I hear the people in Milledgeville, you know, might have had a little prequel to that yesterday. The earth quaked. Everything got dark. And then there in the temple, from the top to the bottom, they had a curtain so thick, it was the thickness of two palms put together, a man's palms. Now that's some thick cloth. But from the top to the bottom, God ripped it open. And there you could see the little lamb on that mercy seat. So it was showing them, now the Jews aren't the only ones that are covered by this lamb. Now the Lamb of God has taken on the sins of the world. But just a week before, they were shouting Hosanna. They were waving those palm fronds, putting down their blankets. And yet, on Friday, instead of celebrating, they were saying, crucify, crucify, crucify. What turns a crowd against someone so fast? What turns a crowd against someone so fast? I think it was because he was not the Messiah that they wanted. He wasn't the king that they wanted. He was the king God wanted. And that's always going to get you in trouble. Whether you're a preacher, whether you're just trying to act as a good Christian in your school or your job. You know, you do it right like God wants you to do it. I promise you're going to get in trouble. How do I know? Because Jesus got in trouble. Because Jesus got in trouble a little bit. I think that the people, just like this next scripture, saw that the trouble with palm fronds was just like the soil. Remember the story about the four different kinds of soil? one soil's really good, one soil's really rocky. Well, I think that this verse 20, that Matthew 13, 20 through 21, says a lot. The seed on that rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. Those people heard, the king is coming. Let's all get our palm fronds out. Hosanna, Hosanna. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last for long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. And as soon as they figured out that the message of Jesus was not to come and kick the Romans out, but instead to save everyone from sin, their roots were not deep enough. Their roots were not deep enough to handle it. And those palm fronds, the trouble with palm fronds is you cut them off from the roots and they die. And I wonder, as Jesus is carrying that cross through the streets of Jerusalem, how many of those same palm fronds now, dried and crackling, did he step on that just a week before they had been celebrating? And how many times do we as Christians have passion for something, but when just the smallest thing goes wrong, we abandon it. We abandon it and let it die. I think we do it a little bit too much. And I think that's exactly what they were doing during the triumphal entry. They didn't have roots that were deep enough. I'm praying that everybody here has roots that are deep. You know, Jesus said, abide in me, and I will abide in you. And he talked about being the vine. I am the vine, and we are the branches. And if we abide in him, and he in us, that means if we stay connected with Jesus, that he's going to act as our roots and he's going to deliver everything that God wants to give us through that connection. He is the vine and we are the branches. You know, it's always fun to have a party. It's always fun to have a parade. Every day, as you recall last time, I told you a couple of stories about Disneyland, Disney World. Every day there's at least one parade, usually five or six. And I'm talking, those people just dance and they celebrate and everything. But then, what happens? We get all passionate, but if we're cut off from the root and that passion comes from our own selves, then we just dry up and die like those palm fronds. Don't do that. The next scripture is just abide in me. And this is what I'm hoping for the church. As I'm taking my leave and Brother Charles is coming on board, I'm going to be praying this and I'm going to be claiming this for First Baptist Church, Warrenton, Georgia. Abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. You're never going to have fruit unless you abide in Jesus. He is the vine and we are the branches. So neither can you unless you abide in me. John 15, 4 through 5. That's what I'm going to pray. That's what I'm going to pray every day for Warrenton. That the abiding in Jesus gets stronger and stronger. And that the fruit starts being coming out more and more. And you know what fruit? Fruit has seeds. And those seeds go out. And they make more little rooted plants. Just like we had a baptism this morning. This is a new, rooted, beautiful plant. Not just a cut flower, but something beautiful and gorgeous that God is going to continue to grow up and change this community wherever she goes. Wherever she goes. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now they call this Holy Week, and every day you're going to have the opportunity to plant seeds. Every day you're going to have the opportunity this week more than any other time. Christmas and Easter. In fact, you know, if I haven't seen you since Christmas, how nice to see you again. And if I don't see you till next Christmas, Merry Christmas. Sometimes the only two times people come to church or even are open to hearing the gospel is Christmas and Easter. Holy Week. Don't let it go by. Keep it holy. just like God wants you to keep it a special purpose week. This is your witnessing week, your opportunity to tell everybody what Jesus did and why. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time we have to celebrate your word and to hear the great stories of the past, the great truths of Christ. And we know that you're in our midst and you're helping us. Show us this week how not to lose the passion. Show us this week how to be rooted in you. Show us this week how to share those seeds and plant them in other hearts. We can't do it by ourselves. So we abide in you. You do it through us. We love you. We dedicate ourselves to you, especially this holy week of witnessing in your name. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to have our invitation. Number 300. Little presentation to give this morning. This says, First Baptist Church of Warrenton, Georgia, certifies that Maddie Jane Ebner, upon the confession of faith, has been baptized and awarded this certificate of baptism the 5th day of April, 2009. Miss Maddie, come and get this so that you always remember. And we'll always remember, and we're going to pray for you. Everybody going to be praying for Miss Maddie? Amen. Amen. Let's give her a little hand. Now, Miss Maddie, will you join me back at the back to shake people's hands? Say yes, sir. Okay. Okay, and Nathan, you want to come up and pray? Well, don't say it like it's a death sentence, boy. See, now, once I call on you once, I call on you again. So, come on up here. You come up to this big mic, and you give us a good closing prayer. And remember, you know, this is Holy Week, so make it holy, okay? Now, listen. Just like that story about First Ashburn so long ago, I want First Baptist Church of Warrenton to be on fire. And I want to hear y'all say it. The church is on fire. The church is on fire. Let's go out and light some fires for the Lord. You pray.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day, and I thank you for giving us the chance to worship you, Lord. And I ask that you will bless us and help us to worship you, Lord, and remember that you died on the cross for our sins. And I pray that you'll help us have a safe ride home, Lord, in Jesus' name. Pray.
Let's join hands across the aisle and sing the family of God.
I want everyone to have a chance to shake your hand.